I want to give this ordination message to you, Gateway. First, what the Bible says about eldership, and second, a challenge to David. Paul's words to Titus are this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what is remains into order and appoint elders in every town that I directed you." And then he goes on to say, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to their charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must be not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, note John Geary, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." Why does he say this? Because there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially of the circumcision party, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And he goes on to say that in the island of Crete at that time, he says, "The Cretans, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." In other words, just as Paul saw the need for elders to be established in the churches in Crete because the world of Crete was so decadent and so evil and so much filled with darkness, that he said, we need men who can come and take leadership and also teach the truth and be able to refute that which is contradictory to sound teaching. And that's what David can do. The word that is most important, I suppose, is the first words out of his mouth. Of all the qualities, he says, the elder must be above reproach. What does it mean, Daniel, to be above reproach? It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that when you, as a man, make a mistake, you come to the person you offended and you apologize, and then you're above reproach. They can't reproach you anymore, right? They can't come back and say, "No, wait a minute. You did this thing wrong and you never came back to apologize. Or you borrowed money and you never paid me back. Or you slandered me and you didn't come back and, you know, whatever, you didn't make it right." A man who's above reproach is not a perfect man. He's an imperfect man, but who has the humility to make things right with every single relationship he has, whether it's a family member, whether it's his spouse, whether it's his children, or whether it's people in the church or at work. In fact, in the other, in Timothy, it says that he has to have children who are not filled with debauchery and insubordination, because if a man cannot handle his own family, if he cannot manage his own family, how is he going to manage the church of God, right? So it's a natural thing for you men here in this congregation that when you have raised kids who walk with the Lord, who live lives of dignity and respect, that you should be starting to think of the question, well, Lord, is it possible that you want me to do that same kind of thing for the congregation? Typically, elders are older than just young men. They're ones that have had enough years behind them, they've raised kids, and they've managed, just like Raul managed his children. When you have a young son come back to you and say, "Dad, you are everything I want to be," then you know this man has loved his family. This is the kind of man that God says, I want to have leading my congregation. Because if you lead your family well, Raul, you can lead other people well, like their friends, like your friends. Raul, as maybe I mentioned this before, he had a friend who was going through a crisis, and he told him, "Anytime you need help, you come to me, I'll help you." He was acting like a priest, and sure enough, the three of us sat together and we talked about his problems and we prayed, and now that man's doing much better. So that's what an elder is. He has these character qualities, and David, you have them. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, this very interesting passage here, "Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." First of all, Karen, can I have my little Kleenex? I think I left it there somewhere. The Apostle Paul apparently had met at some point when Timothy was probably in his late 20s. People say maybe he was like 30 years old. He was a single man. He had been raised by a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And he loved the Lord, and he was faithful, and all the disciples spoke well of him. That's why he wanted him to be his protege. And so that one day he met with Timothy, and he and the elders of that in that area laid hands on Timothy. And Paul refers to this event and says that when that happened, the Holy Spirit gave you a gift. And so that's what we're asking for today, that when John Aguirre comes up here and Juan Torres and Chris Cross, and then we stand and we put our hands on his shoulders and pray for him today at the end of the service, we're asking the Holy Spirit to imbue this man, endow him with the gifts necessary to fulfill his calling as an elder of our church. He goes on to the last paragraph, almost the last paragraph of 2 Timothy, which is the last letter that we have of Paul before he was executed by Nero. He says this: I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, you preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season, when it's politically correct, when it's politically incorrect. You preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience, or complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If you want an example of that today, just listen to any rerun of Oprah Winfrey, right? Her theology is perfect for today. And there's a lot of people out there that are on TV. You'll hear them and their theology goes right along with the times. What? You have this own, you have your own private relationship with God, and whatever you think is right, you just let yourself be in tune that way. And they don't go by what the scriptures say. So we need men of God who are not only obeying the scriptures, but teaching the truth and able to contradict that which is wrong. In fact, many of you saw in the gate on yesterday or on Friday night that the elders met together, and we, with influence from Matt and from Kathy Lau and from others, we realized it's time for us to take on all the controversial issues of today. So we're taking on euthanasia. Because what? Euthanasia is now permitted in California. What does the scripture say about euthanasia? We want to know. Is assisted suicide truly mercy killing? We want to talk about suicide, teen suicide, and bullying, and social networks, you know, the Facebook and Instagram, and what are they doing to our youth? We want to talk about the environment and global warming. We want to talk about gay marriage, about transgender rights. All these different things that our youth are asking and millennials are asking, we want to interact with them and say, look, the scriptures have plenty to say on this. And here, as elders, we're telling you, this is our best take. Not that we're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're not writing revelation of God. We're just taking the revelation of God that is written and explaining it to you as best we can, and then you guys interact with it and take hold of it. And those of you who have kids who are grown now, you want to be able to guide them and help them and talk with them about these things so that it's not out there on a corner ready for some TV person to tell them what they should believe. So here's my personal challenge to you, David. It comes in your program on the right side. You'll see the farewell speech to the Ephesian elders from the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 38. What I'm going to do is read you each little sentence or paragraph and then tell you what observation I made. I've made 10 observations. He starts out by saying, now, Luke tells us that from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So there was probably, I'm guessing there must have been close to 1,000 believers at that time. There was hundreds. They met in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, and it says the entire Asia province heard the word of God. So there was more than just a few hundred people that had come to faith by this time. And this means when he called the elders, there were already a whole substrata of deacons and deaconesses that were running the ministries of the church. But he wanted the elders to come and give them his last farewell speech to them. And so Luke records this because he wants us, the readers, to know this was a summary of Paul's ministry wherever he went, whenever he planted a church, and whenever he commissioned the elders on his departure. This is the kinds of things that he would tell them. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. My first observation, David, as an elder, you will have to give up your own time. When you're not an elder, you go to church, you write a check, you say hi to people, have your coffee, tea, whatever, go home. You can watch TV, right? Whatever you want to do. Go to the games, go do this. Not so. When you're an elder, things come to a screeching halt. Because suddenly you realize, oh, so-and-so needs prayer. Tomorrow night, by the way, I'm telling you right now, if you're free tomorrow night, we have a prayer appointment. Yeah, I'll give you the details later. Because there's people that need counseling. There's people that need prayer. There's people that need a visit in the hospital. One person was in the hospital. I think I'm going to think on you, Debbie. She was in the hospital, and she never even told us. So that would have been one more this week. But she was kind enough to leave us alone as elders and tell us on Sunday. But Debbie, next time, none of this, okay? You call us and tell us you're in the hospital. Thankfully, she's okay. No. You will have to give up your own time. If I told you how much TV time I have a month, you'd probably be ashamed of me. It's like 1 hour or less. I think when there's big news, I'll watch it with my mom a little bit. But I have so little time to myself. Because why? Because the more you're involved in serving people, it means more. It ends up meaning more to you than that TV show, or than the entertainment, or than what, you know, this wonderful chance to go to a concert or something like that. There's so little that I do outside that I feel like I'm socially impoverished on that side, or I can't keep up with all the news and the pop culture, and yet I have the richest life of any man in Southern California because I see one person after another whose life is being transformed, and it brings me incredible joy. Number two, so let's, what does he say? He goes on to say, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So as an elder, David, your ministry is going to include sermons in public and counsel in private, right? I taught you publicly and from house to house. That was his thing like that. This goes, by the way, Juan Torres, where are you? There you are. Okay, it goes for you too and me too. This is for all of us. Because we never got to have a challenge from Steve, right? So I'm just reading this as a sermon to the three of us, right? And so anyway, our ministry includes the teaching in public and the counsel in private. Both are essential. He goes on to say, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So number three, your message centers around the life transformation and learning to walk in faith. So, you know, when you look, it's very interesting. When you look at the early church and the leaders in the early church, there were all kinds of opportunities for them to get involved in what we call social ministries, social good deeds, like, you know, starting an orphanage or helping the people in the prison or whatever. There's all kinds of injunctions in the New Testament that we do these things. We should remember the prisoners who are in prison as if we were there with them. We should take care of the widows and the orphan and the stranger. Moses tells us that from the Old Testament times. However, even though those are good things, those who are elders are to imitate the apostles from the early church in Jerusalem. What happens to them? When there was a need for the Hebrew widows and they weren't being served the right amount of food and whatever their daily assessment, their daily allotment was, they were being overlooked. The apostles made this tremendous statement. It is not for us to neglect the ministry of the word and of prayer. So we want you to appoint men who will take charge of this ministry. And they appointed seven men, Philip, Stephen, and so forth, the other five. The original deacons. And that's why we have, to this day, in the church, both in the first century and today, we have elders, and then we have deacons and deaconesses, right? And we don't have the titles, but like Anita would be the deaconess over hospitality, right? Sylvia Sanchez, the deaconess over the prison ministry, right? John Alvarez, the deacon over, well, when we get the podcast going, he's working on that, to be able to give people, you know, copies of the sermons and stuff like that, and people over prayer, Mike and Vera, so forth. We have all these ministries that we do. Those are covered by the head servants, but it's not the job of the elders to engage their full time in that. Why? Because we must do the work of prayer and the word of God. And that's why he says, my ministry, I was to testify both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God, to leave the old life and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just giving a summary statement. Faith in our Lord doesn't mean just one time give your life to Christ. It means teaching us how to live by faith day by day with him, in my marriage, in my job, in my work, in everything I do. Let's see, the next one. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So why would Luke put this in there? Why does he, you know, this thing is kind of a negative, right? It starts out saying, I was serving the Lord in all humility and with tears and with trials. Like, stop there. I don't want to become an elder, right? That would be the natural thing. And then later on, not only that, but the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await you. Mind you, this is not Satan speaking to him saying, wait, you come out here. I'm gonna afflict you with everything I can, every arrow that I have. I'm going to send it to you and try to be an obstacle in your way. No, this is the Holy Spirit telling him this, which means the following. That when you become an elder, when you become a leader, you are not just a target for the evil one to send his arrows. Of course he wants to take you out. You're a leader, right? If he takes you out, the whole church is affected. For those of you who don't know, there was a time in Gateway when one of our youth leaders had something happen, and boom, it affected us. I think you were there at the time, Manuel, when our youth leader had to leave. Yeah, right? And the young people, it decimated. It had. You take out a leader, and you decimate whatever that leader, the flock under that leadership is. That's why we want not just two, but three. That's why Juan and I did not want to do this alone, because with three men, a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. And what's happening here with the Holy Spirit is the following. I think this is really, really intriguing. When you look at Paul's life, I'm just telling you this, you may disagree with me, it's perfectly fine. I have other theologians that think I'm crazy, but this is what I see in the scriptures. That when God promised Paul that he would get him from Jerusalem to Rome. You know, the night that he was in Jerusalem, they had a riot, they almost killed him, and then he's in prison, and he's there, he's shaken to the core of his being, he was almost killed. It says that the commander of the army came in right before they killed him, because they were trying to kill him right there. And he was in the prison cell, and there was 40 men who took a vow that they would not eat or drink anything until they killed this man and rid him from the earth. So he knows he's the public enemy of everyone in Jerusalem, all the Pharisee party, all the Sadducees, all his old friends are ready to take his life. And Luke says, Jesus appeared to him that night. Literally, Jesus didn't just give him a vision or a dream. He came into the cell and said, Paul, just as you have solemnly testified of me here in Jerusalem, so you're going to in Rome. Gone. That was it. He just wanted him to see that his promise would get him there. And Manuel, when you read the next three chapters, you know how many times that Paul almost died between Jerusalem and Rome? 10 times. 10 times. The 40 men wanted to execute him. And then his nephew found out and came to the commander and said, psst, I heard this thing. There's 40 men that are trying to kill him, and they're going to ask you for him tomorrow. And, whoa, okay. And he took 200 soldiers, right? Took all the horsemen. He took them to Caesarea. There they tried to kill him. There they tried to get him back into Jerusalem. He almost came back there, but he said, no, sir, King Agrippa, I appeal to Caesar. And so they said, well, then to Caesar you shall go. And then on his way there, he gets into a shipwreck, right? He almost dies on the ship. And then he gets off the ship, and then he gets some firewood, and a snake bites him and almost kills him that way. A snake that was deadly. Oh my goodness. He's over and over and over again. He's almost died 10 times. His life is taken. So why is that so? It's not just because Satan wants to get him out. Of course that's true. Of course Satan does all that to all of our people. And here's the thing. When you read the book of Job, Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. So isn't that interesting? This is like a very intriguing chess game. So here's Satan saying, I want to kill him. And God says, well, you can go this far, but not take his life. You can go this far, but you can't take his life. You can go this far in a shipwreck, but you're not going to, no, I'm going to pull him out of there and put him into an island in Malta. And so forth and so on. Until he reaches Rome, he kept his word. And why was God pleased to allow Paul to go through an almost death experience, John, 10 times before he fulfills his word? Why didn't he just say, I'm going to get you there, and then on a cloud of cotton, bring him over there, and there you are, Paul, you're there to give your appeal to Caesar. The reason why, Paul tells us, is because God is pleased through my weakness to show his strength. I die daily. He was making an overstatement, but that's how he felt. Sometimes he felt like life was so hard on him that he was always being turned over to death. He said, my body is always being turned over to death. I have literally the death penalty inside me telling me it's going to happen now. Oh, no, I didn't. I get to make it through, you know, one more time. His life was a miracle of saving his life. I mean, just over and over again, his life was barely saved, even though it was hanging by a thread. Why? Because he learned to trust God that when I am weak, then I am strong. And so here's my point. I stand before you, bro, missing a leg and not having, I don't own a house like people do here. I don't have a lot of property. I don't have all these things. I don't have a podcast. I'm not in a big church. But the Lord is pleased to take weak Chris and use me as an elder here and bless people's lives. And that's what he's going to do with you. It's okay that you lost all those things back in the restaurant business, that you lost your position in the Chamber of Commerce, that you maybe lost some other opportunities or finances because you belong to him and he is pleased in the midst of the weakest point in your life to turn you into a giant spiritually and to redeem people's lives as a result. Because you and I are in the most important business in history. We are changing lives. Just by living gently, humbly leading this flock, we are going to see people's lives changed. Even a president, even a governor, a mayor, a CEO of a company can't reach that, cannot compete with us. The Apostle Paul changed history. The West, Europe, became the Holy Roman Empire 250 years after he planted those churches. Constantine said he bowed the knee to Christ. All these cathedrals are there to show you one man following the Lord, living a simple life and giving himself away to people, to the Lord and to his people, ended up transforming the history. And it's always, and then when the Reformation happened and they rediscovered Pauline ethics and Pauline theology, well then all of Northern Europe was blessed. And so today, to this day, all the least corrupt nations on the earth, the most successful places on earth are all Protestant nations that have been affected by the theology of this man here and by his example. You will become the target of spiritual warfare, but take heart. God will not let anything happen that is not planned. He says, what does he say? Paul says, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So to serve as an elder is to live out a life of self-denial. You and I maybe have 20 years, 30 years left to live. May that be years of self-denial and years of victory that such as we have never seen before in our lives. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's what I want us to be. Juan, you and I and David, if we do anything for this congregation, it's to impart the truth to them so that whenever they're told by the rest of the world, your church is all wrong, we can say at least, well, we're innocent of your blood. If you decide to go against God's word and live this way, or you decide that our theology is bad, fine. You will find a church that has a theology that you like, but we're going to be faithful to what we see in the word of God. So even if it imprisons us, you know. I always told my wife, I said, I see it in Canada, it's coming here, and it'll come to California, right? You use the prompt wrong. When you talk to a transgender person, if a man becomes a woman, and you refer to him as a he again, you can have 24 months jail time. And when that law comes here, I want to be the first to go to prison to say, this is an issue of truth. And if I must go, then I must go, and I will invite all my pastor friends to do the same thing. So that the society will recognize, what are we doing? We're trying to turn black into white and white into black. We're saying 2 and 2 doesn't equal 4, it equals 5. If we want it to equal 7, it will equal 7. It's up to us to determine truth. And I'm saying, no, it's not. You have no say in that. It's our Creator. He designed everything from the beginning, and he alone knows the truth. And either we live according to the truth, or we can fight it for the rest of our lives, and we will only pay the price for it. So I want to be innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the entire counsel of God. Everything from the doctrine of hell to the doctrine of moral living and whatever else is there that offends the people outside, it's okay. I want it to be the truth to be known, and I want you to have it. At least on the day, I've had people say, why do you believe this? And I say, because on the day of Christ, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to have to tell him when he says, look, when I gave you the word, it was very clear what I taught you there, and you're telling these people something else. I don't want to face Jesus. I don't want to see his face. I don't want to see the look on his face at that point. I don't want to have to ever deal with that. Even though someone may tell me now, you're crazy, or your views are so arcane, or you have no idea what you're saying. Well, fine. Ridicule me all you want to. I just want to get approval from on high. Be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Care, the word care. What does it say? Be careful, or pay careful attention to care for the church of God. That is the poimeneo, I think it is in Greek. It means to guard, to guide, to protect one, to shepherd, to care for, to feed. These are all the things we do as elders. We make sure the flock is healthy and thriving, that each member is doing well. Number 7, outside your family, the people of God are your highest priority. That's the point I made from there. The next point, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking in twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So therefore be on the alert, remembering that for 3 years, Paul's saying, I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. So David Sanchez, it's okay to have tears because Paul used to shed tears every day, he says, day and night with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So number 8, Juan, David, Chris, listen here. Become immersed in the word of Christ. I commend you. What does he say? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. If we ourselves take the time to know and immerse ourselves in God's word, we will then, out of that fullness, be able to teach our congregation and feed them well. So number 8, become immersed in the word of God. And finally, the 9 and 10, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So yes, it's wonderful when God gives us a salary, and you guys have done well with your money. One, you're investing it well. You're building up your back house. You got plans for your future. You have plans. I have plans for my family. I have to take care of my family. But when it comes to the church, we must be generous. We're not here to make any money off this thing. Just so you guys know, I get paid $30 an hour times 20 hours a week. And I make the same amount as Matt Kettle, who gets $20 an hour times 30 hours a week. So we get the same pay because he puts in more hours than I do. And we don't take any benefits from the church. Why? We want to keep things as light as possible so that the burden on you is not heavy. And so we don't have to keep talking about money or anything like that. We have plenty of money because we pay our salaries and we pay our rent, and then we have still an overflow. And besides that, I have my tithe, right? I can pull out my tithe whenever I need it. You know, this goes to this person, this goes to that person. Let's cover the lunch. Let's make sure we have a meal here, you know, because I like, you know, how important food is to me and to the church, not just my opinion. We're becoming a healthier church because of generosity. And I invite you, Juan and David, to join me in being generous to our church and to our people. There are children, there are brothers and sisters, there are flock, and they're Christ's flock, but we are the under-shepherds to care for them. So be an example of generosity. And lastly, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Number 10, the people of God will express their love and gratitude. One, there is no higher calling than to serve the body of Christ as an under-shepherd of Christ. And even Peter says, you will not lose your reward. When the chief shepherd comes, he will dish out a very special reward to you, to me, to David. Because what? We gave up the normal civilian's life for that of a soldier, right? We're a soldier of Christ, which means all of our money, all of our time, all of our assets, all of our future, it belongs to him and his bride, his church, his body of Christ. Because all we care about at this point, from this point on until the day we die, we want to present this flock, Gateway, as a beautiful, chaste virgin to Christ. And we won't be ashamed on that day when we present them and say, Lord, this is the result of our labors. May you receive her as your wife, and may we enjoy the marriage of the supper and the marriage together. Let's pray together. I thank you, God, that we could take this time to look at your word, for me to give this challenge to myself and to Juan and to David, that we as elders, Lord, we want to live the way you challenged us here to live, to really be under shepherds that are humble and gentle and able to willing to wash the feet of the saints, Lord, because these are the trophies of grace that you're building here in this church at Gateway. And we pray that as long as we have this authority, that you've given us this tremendous privilege and honor of leading them and caring for them and feeding them, Lord, that you would help us to stay humble, to never try to take advantage of our position, but to serve them with gentleness and humility, and to not and to give them, Lord, all the word of God that we can, so that we will not shrink back from declaring to them anything that is profitable, and we will be innocent, Lord, of the blood of all men. So help us, Lord, to do that, and may you bless this moment now when we take to pray for David especially. Amen.